Hi there. We're excited that you're joining us. You're listening to the podcast ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. This is the podcast feed of our Sunday morning Bible teaching. We meet at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Come join us.
You don't know what's going on until you look back and you see it all kind of play out. So we had plan. Our plan was to move down here, go to school, 2 years, move right back to Chicago. But God had a different plan. He wanted to keep us here. And we looked at going back, and the cost of living was just insane. It was really high. We just couldn't afford to live there. And so here we are, stuck in Tulsa, Oklahoma, rented a house, then ended up buying a house. And right next door, guess what? God planted believers right next door.
That were praying for us to be their neighbors.
Yeah, they were praying for us. We didn't even know it. So here we are. Jesus Freaks next door. We're like, wow, I don't know if I can do this.
Great people. Love their kids. It was wonderful. But it was a lot at first. I'd ask some questions, and she was like a walking, talking Bible. And I'd have to say, okay, let me absorb that. And then, you know, take it all in and then ask more. And the kids would ask if we had Jesus in our hearts yet, or did we have a baby in our tummy yet? And we're praying for you. And
all that. And to me, it was too much. I was like, okay, I'm going inside.
Yeah.
So, I'm done.
So then between them and the Johnsons and other people we met along the way, different people we worked with, you could tell. Just try to be able to pick out the believers. There's something different about that
God, that's all those things. God's drawn us in. We didn't even know it. He's drawn us in.
Meeting people in our path.
Yeah.
So we got invited to FBC from Scott and Beth Johnson in April of 92.
From the first day that we came here, coming in the door, we felt welcomed. Because other people, it didn't matter if you're believers or not. They
took the time to get to know that.
Yeah, what's your name? Hi, I'm so and so, and here, and introduce us to other people.
Yeah.
We just felt very welcome. This was taught on our level. We could understand the lessons, where they were going. We could relate the teaching to where we were. And the good part about that is that directs you to the Bible. While I can understand this, I get it. The teaching is great. I understand where they're going with this. This is real. This is something I can relate to.
We got connected very early to a small group shortly after we started here, and nervous about going, but it was like meeting people we'd met, had known our whole lives, welcoming. And
we didn't know anybody here, but the small group, once we got plugged in, it was like we were like old friends. They were very welcoming and built relationships from there. No, we didn't feel out of place at all.
We weren't believers, right? I mean, we hadn't accepted Christ yet.
No, yeah, that was right. That's right.
We both decided we were going to make sure we knew what we were doing this time before we took that. I wanted to understand it.
So even as non-believers yet, we were still welcomed, and
we're still plugged in.
So. You know, I accepted Christ after one of the events at the church one evening, and it was a pretty big deal. I mean, and then so I was kind of lagging behind. Kathleen, she accepted Christ first,
but in June, you were September.
Yeah.
Dr. Wolford, I was ready to accept Christ. I had all the questions that I had at the time answered, and was waiting on Paul. And I thought, I'm ready. So we went to visit with Bruce, and we're in his office, and I said, I think, you know, when I had gotten baptized, I thought, you know, all these bells and whistles were going to go off and everything was going to be great. And when that didn't happen, I was a little let down, and I just expected some kind of sign. And so anyway, we were in his office, Paul was with me, and we had prayed, and after we had said, right after we said amen, the lights went off in his office. They dimmed, flickered, and then came back on. And I looked at Bruce and I said, do you have a button under your desk? And he goes, well, how's that for a sign? And I said, you have a button there. And he said, nope, it wasn't me. Well, when we left the church, they had been working on the electricity in the neighborhood behind, but the timing was God's, and it was perfect. And so he showed up again, like he always does. And so, yeah, that was pretty cool. I got the sign I needed, and been a believer ever since. So, and then from there, we learned our Bible stories by teaching the three-year-olds class. I mean, that's where we were at. We were in our 30s, just 30.
Yeah.
And because of that, because of being invited, and because of the prayers, My sister Nicole came to know Christ also with the help of Scott and Beth Johnson and her family. She married a believer. All her kids are believers. Our kids are. Just how far outreaching it is. My oldest sister passed away this past year and not a believer her whole life and accepted Jesus. With prayers from our family, but also the lady that she had as a roommate. So you just don't know what one neighbor or somebody you work with is gonna, how it's gonna change your life. And it made ours. I just can't imagine what it would be like without Jesus and raising our kids without him. So we're very thankful for this church and for the love that we received when we first started coming here. And I think that's what it's all about, to seek and save the lost. And that we were sought out and we were saved. And we're very grateful.
Oh, for sure.
Yeah.
Looking back, we have perspective now, and we're just so thankful for that one invite. It's changed the trajectory of our lives, our whole family's lives. And now you have the chance to be that person for somebody else.
Absolutely.
To make that one invite.
Father, thank you for Paul and Kathleen Havorka. And we reminisced out in the hallway and laughed about how some three decades ago they looked around and quote-unquote saw all the old people, and then she said, now we're the old people. But how rich and warm it is to know that we've shared fellowship these three or so decades in Christ. And speaking of decades and generations, I pray that our church would be a lighthouse for the gospel, both in word, certainly, and in deed, as we invite people here, but also as we scatter out and go, so that many would come to Christ of all ages and backgrounds. So, Lord, I pray that today as we get into your word and we dig deep into the good news once again, that I know your whole person is involved, Father, Son, and Spirit. Lord, your word says that you draw people to yourself. The Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Jesus, your Son, has died on the cross and risen again and completed the work for us to be saved. And so I pray, Father, that today as we jump into all of that, that you would indeed be glorified, and that many, many, many would come to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I couldn't resist sharing this picture with you. I found it. I've never been to this country. It's Iceland, but it's on my bucket list now for sure. Gorgeous, isn't it? And this river is meandering through the countryside down from the hills. And I don't know if you've ever had the experience of meandering down a lazy river. I have, and it's quite delightful until it's not. I remember being in New Mexico, and we were going on a river, and it was nice and tranquil for a while, and you know it's going to be a bad day when your guide says out loud, I'm having a bad day. And sure enough, we hit a spot in the course, and another guy and I were out of the boat. So that was fun. But anyway, you go down the river, and the current just carries you along, doesn't it? You drift on. You drift away from where you started. You start somewhere, you get in the river, and you drift away. The thing is, most rivers all end a certain way, and they eventually end with rocks and falls. It's still a gorgeous picture, isn't it? But the complexion of the picture has changed fully now that we see the outcome. You could be floating along, drifting away to destruction. So if you're a note taker, I want to encourage you, just as you jog your memory from this Sunday, write in your sheet there, drift away, drift away. I've got another word for you, neglect. Now, these pictures here would not lead you to believe that neglect was my word. This is the scene from the 2016 Rio de Janeiro Summer Olympics. I can remember those Olympics. They were fun. Lots of fun to follow and lots of Brazilian party going on, right? And sure enough, the spectacle was just incredible at the opening and closing ceremonies. But look at these pictures from 6 months later. And now envision the word neglect. These are venues from the Rio de Janeiro Olympics 6 months after the games closed. There's the swimming auditorium. This is the outside of another one of the venues. This is, I think, the diving venue, potentially. This is an area in the bottom of a stadium. This is another spot in another stadium, and this is where people sat to watch those great events. 6 months' time, neglect, drifting away, potentially to destruction, neglect resulting in degradation. So I just want to throw those words out up front because I came across them in Scripture as I was planning for this time together. And it's in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If you have a Bible, you may want to turn there. It's near the back of your Bible in the New Testament, excuse me. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, let me give you a context of the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. I'm just going to say the guy that wrote Hebrews. But the guy that wrote Hebrews wrote about two big picture things. First was the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He goes through a series of comparisons and contrasts and shows that Jesus Christ is unique. He is God. Angels, high priests, Moses, others, the sacrificial systems, none of them was God. But God is God, and Jesus Christ is God. He's supreme. That's premise number one. Premise number two is, as I heard a pastor preaching a survey of the book of Hebrews, he was preaching on what is called the perseverance of the saints, those who are in Christ who've trusted Jesus as Savior, and he called it in street language, hang on. The hanging on. So that's an exhortation that God will empower us, of course, to do, but to hang on in the faith. To hang on in the faith. Because here's the deal. The current is going. I don't have to gin it up for any of us. It's already on, and it's flowing, and it's flowing. And if you get in the current, you can drift right on away. And when you neglect, and I neglect so great a salvation, such a great salvation as we have, destruction can happen. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 puts it this way, "Therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." When the author, whoever it was, wrote this book or this letter, he wrote it in the Greek language. And if you look at the Greek word for drift away, it's to glide by. It's a compound word. Part of it's by and part of it's flow or glide. To glide on by. Seems like a lazy river until it's not, right? But you're going somewhere in the drift. So we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Verse 2, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect," there's our other word, "such a great salvation." And then he concludes with this thought, "It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." Whoever this is that's writing this was blessed by somebody like Paul and Kathleen were blessed by, who took interest in them and gave them the message. Invited them to come hear the message. And it was declared first by God, and then people somehow attested it to them, and now they're just passing it along. I love the graphics on the wall. The gospel comes to us, doesn't it? And then we pay it forward. We send it out to others. Go be my witnesses, Acts 1:8 says, with the good news that Jesus is Savior. We'll talk about that in a second and unpack that a little bit more. Now, I didn't have time this morning to adjust my slides. I had already uploaded them for the crew in the back. But this morning early, I was having my own personal time in Scripture and prayer, and I came across this quote by D.A. Carson, Don Carson, and it was too good to not include. He says this, "People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward holiness, toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation." That one stung me. "We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated." That's what it means to flow on by, to drift away, to neglect. And it's happening. We don't have to start the engine for it. It's already in motion. It's whether we release and get into the river or not. Whether we stop holding fast to what we have held, we let it go. And here's the key. Let me turn it back a couple of pages. What's the key to all of this? Pay much closer attention to what we've heard. Do you ever wonder why the preacher decides we need a month of sermons on the gospel? Because of this verse is one of those reasons. We got to pay close attention to this stuff. We got to lean into it. We got to preach the gospel to ourselves and to each other over and over and over again, lest we drift away, lest we be tempted to neglect. That word, pay attention, means to bring it near and basically grip it, cleave to it. That's what it really means when the author wrote it. And then he put an adverb in there, which is much closer. Pay much closer attention, and much closer is abundance, to a greater degree, more earnestly, more exceedingly, above others. So if we're going to prioritize something in life, let me encourage you, O follower of Jesus Christ, to prioritize this, to hold it fast, to say above everything else, just like this writer's telling me, pay much closer attention to it. Hold on to it. Don't let it go, lest the outcome be neglect and drifting away. Yes, indeed, I want to just encourage us throughout these weeks to cherish such a great salvation. You know, you don't have to do it like I do it. You do it however the Lord leads you, but I pick up phrases out of Scripture sometimes and make them the thing that I'm just praying to the Lord. And this phrase right here has been on my heart and on my lips all week long. Thank you, Lord, for such a great salvation. Such a great salvation. Comes straight out of the verse. Thank you for such a great salvation. So what is that salvation? Let's go back to our sort of ground zero verse for these last week and this week. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God." Do you remember how we broke it down? There were no shenanigans or gymnastics to it. I just stuck it phrase by phrase up on the screen so we could see it a little more clearly. First, for our sake. Why did all this happen in verse 21? Because God is doing something for us. Now, I would just encourage you not to look at me and go, okay, man-centered preacher, because God says it. It's not all about me, it's all about Him and what He's doing to save. So for our sake, what? God made something to happen. God made who? Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. If you recall, I quoted out of Isaiah 53, it says, it pleased the Lord to crush His Son. That's a hard verse to kind of come to terms with, but it pleased God to crush Him, to allow Him to go to the cross and be crushed, killed for our sake. So that, purpose, in Jesus, united in Him, literally in Christ, spiritually speaking, we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. This is where this verse just gets goofy good. I mean, we become the righteousness of God in Christ? Are you kidding me? It's crazy. It's amazing. It's the best news ever. This is the good news. And if you recall, let your eyes drift up a couple of verses to verses 18 and 19 in 2 Corinthians 5. There's one more truth, and that's reconciliation. God, through Christ, reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It kind of unpacks it and said, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we got a message to fulfill, a mission to fulfill, and that's that people are to be reconciled to God. So that begs the question, why reconciled? Why would we need to be reconciled? Well, I'm glad you asked. So we've got four truths, doctrinal truths. And I'm just trying to serve you guys. I'm putting 16 syllables on this next slide. Just be impressed. Look here. Reconciliation, six-syllable word. Substitution, four syllables. Imputation, four syllables. And union, two syllables. And you'd be like, stop talking gibberish to me, right? Well, let's break each of these down in common language. Reconciliation means what? Adjustment of a difference, restoration to favor. This appeals to my prior life as a CPA, where before I came into vocational ministry, I did audit work as well. And in that work, you know, as auditors, we could get to the point where at the end of our audit work, there might be a small difference, and you would set what was called a materiality threshold. And if it was beneath the materiality threshold, you could potentially say, pass further review, meaning I'm done working, immaterial difference. And it was a plug. But everybody knew that at the end of the audit, there's going to be plugs this way, plugs that way. As long as you basically accounted for almost all of those dollars, then you might be able to pass it on. We could get into the reason why there's problems with that potentially, but that's nerdy talk beyond how already nerdy I'm being. Here's the deal. Let's put it into street language. You got a bill due, and you can't pay it. Period. End of story. There's no way you have the resources to pay the bill that is due. A reconciled bill means that it's stamped paid in full because the gap was closed somehow. It got reconciled. What you owed versus the person who says, you owe this to me, gets matched. It gets reconciled. The difference is gone. It got solved. And now you have a favorable relationship with your creditor. Substitution, pretty easy to think about. The action of replacing someone or something with another person or thing. I love this weekend we're in football-wise. People call it the best NFL weekend of the year. It's a marketing thing. I never remembered until this year they call it Super Wild Card Weekend, whatever that means. Six games, a feast of football. Last night, there was this quarterback who's been on a roll named Brock Purdy for the San Francisco 49ers. He's the substitute quarterback times two. They started out with one quarterback. He got hurt. They started out with the next one. He's gone. Brock Purdy, who literally was drafted as the last draft pick in the NFL draft last year. They have a name for this particular pick every year. His name is Mr. Irrelevant. Mr. Irrelevant has been like, look at me now. He's a substitute. He stepped in and replaced one thing for another. We need a substitute for victory. We cannot win. We cannot survive. We cannot thrive. We will not have life apart from a substitute, spiritually speaking. Imputation. This might be one of the more complicated ones, but it's pretty easy when you think about it. To reckon to someone the action, word, or thing of another. I laughed when I saw this because it was, again, a situation where it's too late for me to make a change. But I thought, reckon might not be an easy word to know. So it's really bad. You know you have a bad definition when you have to define your definition. Like, okay, my definition needs defining. Reckoning just means to count towards something, to apply something to put on the account of, put it on my account, put it on my account. So you're going to put on the account from one person what is needed by the other. Something gets imputed to that needy person. And then finally, union. The result really of all these things, of reconciliation, of substitution, of imputation, is union. United with Christ, it's pretty simple. The action or fact of joining or being joined together, parenthetically I'll put it, as one. Now this is crazy stuff in Scripture that we are one with Christ. We are in Christ if we have trusted Him as our Savior. But that's the only way we can stand before a perfectly just, perfectly holy God is in Christ, in His righteousness. Else, we cannot stand. So why did I just say we can't stand before that God? The Apostle Paul says it succinctly in two different places. First, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, says Romans 3:23. I can usually say, I'm not an old-timey preacher that says, can I get an amen? But if I were, and I said, can I get an amen of who sinned, we'd have an entire 100% response, amen. Okay, thank you. You don't have to sound so happy about it, but for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a reason why reconciliation, substitution, imputation, union are non-negotiable. They're essential. If you want to stand before God in His glory, you cannot do so on your own merit, in your own sin. Secondly, Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. I made a big deal of this last week about dead and alive. Again, let me just... it's just an example we can all relate to. If, in fact, you, let's just make it personal, if you, some weird situation, you're dead. There's your body. And if someone came along and raised you from the dead, would we all be saying that is the most amazing, incredible thing ever? We would be. Here's the deal. In sin, spiritually speaking, in your sins, you and I are dead. We cannot raise ourselves up. We cannot merit God's favor. We can't do anything. We're dead in our sins. And consequently, we fall short of the glory of God. Let me put it a little bit more visual for the visual followers for us. Here's you. You're short of God's glory in your sins, apart from a solution, apart from a Savior. Dead, in fact, in your sins. And here's God. And if I could put it in language we all understand, the goal is to get to God, to be with God, in His presence, alive in righteousness. So we're dead in sins in our own device, our own merit. In Christ, we're in God's presence, alive in righteousness. But for sure, what we need is someone to bridge the gap by reconciling us, substituting for us, imputing something to us, and uniting us with Him. For any of that to be possible. And who is it? Jesus. Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. Jesus Christ, through the work that He did by coming the God-man and standing in our place, having His blood shed, dying, being executed on the cross, paid the penalty for your sin and my sin for all time. He stood in our place. He substituted. And He made us friends or right with God. The bill has been stamped paid in full because what was imputed to God in Christ was our sins. Now, he didn't become a sinner, but He bore our sins and the weight of them, the penalty of them. And what is imputed to us in the completed, finished work that Jesus has done is the righteousness of God in Christ. That's crazy. Amazing. Awesome. Praise God. We have the righteousness of Christ, of God in Christ, imputed to us, and therefore we are in Christ, united with Christ. Now you recall Kathleen and Paul and what they said. I just am so grateful to the Deweys last week and to the Vorkas this week for really putting it out there and sharing with us. And these are the words I wrote down in my notes this week from listening to their testimony a few times. It was God's work. I love how Paul opened up, you know, you see clearly now what was always going on. God was working. And then they were welcomed by their neighbors, by Scott and Beth Johnson, who are also still a part of this church, by that small group who welcomed them in. And notice that all of what was being given to them was in line with biblical truth. This wasn't made up stuff. This was Scripture. This was Scripture informed, sometimes Scripture direct. But all was in line with the Word of God in terms of how people were acting, what they were saying in their love for Paul and Kathleen Havorka. And it was all initiated in relationship, forged in relationship, and flourished in relationship. And so we've shown you two examples of people who have come to Christ through invitation to come here to this building, to this place, to this church, under the teaching of this ministry. And I want to just say, double down on that one. We want to continue to invite people to come and hear the gospel, but I want to lay down a challenge also for all of us to do that and go. What is your sphere of influence? What is your group of friends? Who are they? Where do you travel? In what circles do you operate? And when you do, you have the opportunity to talk about these great things God has done: reconciliation, substitution, imputation, and union. I've told you about a friend of mine from years ago we met. By now, he's moved a few years back, but we used to meet every week. And not a Christian person, had not trusted Jesus as Savior, but we met because his daughter and my daughter danced together in the same dance company. And I forget who initiated, but one way or the other, we said, hey, let's go grab coffee. This guy was a guy who grew up on New York bagels. And so we started out at Panera. I'm not dogging Panera here, but we were there for a little while, and he said, these aren't bagels. So we went to Old School Bagel Company. and called New York Bagel now. He basically said, these are closer. And we would meet there every week. Some weeks we would talk about whatever. But over time, we talked about spiritual things. I prayed. Lord, will you give me an opportunity to talk about spiritual things with my dear friend here? He's not some target for me. He's my friend. I love this guy. And the cool, awesome thing is you love him like a million times more than I do. And so I'd pray for opportunities to talk about reconciliation. It might sound something like this. Hey, because he was a thoughtful guy, and we'd talk about spiritual things from time to time, and I might say, have you ever thought about whether we can even kind of be in a relationship with God? And off we go in the conversation. You know what it also takes? A lot of good listening. Lots of good listening. Lots of good listening. And then we talk about it. You know, that's a simple question, but then you start going into, man, the way I've been thinking about it, I'm not even sure that with, I know who I am and I know who God is, I don't see how that could work out, that I could like be connected to Him. But you know the cool thing I was just kind of meditating on this week is that God says that His Son Jesus Christ is my substitute. And He's satisfied with Him, but He's not satisfied with me. And the crazy thing is, man, that when I let the Son do what He does and I don't try and earn it on my own, all my sin that I know is putting me at odds with God gets put on Him, and His righteousness gets imputed to me. It comes to me in my account. Isn't that crazy? Over the course of a few years, I probably shared the gospel with him in a pretty concise way, 7, 8, 9 times. He hasn't trusted Jesus as a Savior that I know of at this point. I've got another friend that I meet with on Zoom every single week. Basically the same thing. And I love this guy. I love him. Matter of fact, we were able to see him in New York when we were recently up there. I met him in person for the first time. Awesome. Just keep showing up. Do you have any friends that you can just keep showing up with? That's a starting point question right there. There were mornings when I'd be driving early to New York Bagel and I'd be saying, Lord, would you just give me an opportunity to share your truth with my dear friend today? And man, I just became convinced over time God really likes that prayer request and He really likes answering it. He'd give me opportunities here and there. It's awesome. So, let me encourage you. Connect with your friends. If you don't have one, find a friend. And just win the right to be heard, to listen, to engage. You know, I can't count the number of times that we went through seasons of life and storms together, and I was able to consistently talk to him about the perspective I had in Christ. And the strength and stability I had in Christ in the storms of life. At the end of the day, what was I doing? It's as simple as 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ. It wasn't my mission. It wasn't my message. It was God's message and God's mission. My job as an ambassador is to keep showing up and keep proclaiming faithfully and acting faithfully. God making His appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, does it start to take shape? Reconcile. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Adjust the different. God adjusts the difference and restores to favor. He provides a substitute to stand in our place. And believe it or not, He reckons to us the righteous, His righteousness, just as He reckons to His Son our sins. And we are united in Christ, with Christ, to the glory of Christ. I want to challenge you to take out your connection cards with me, if you would. And at the end of this service, at the end of the song, I'm going to ask the elders that are here to come up to the front and be available to talk with you or pray with you if you have more questions or you want to talk about what we've talked about this morning, can I get a show of hands of the elders that are here in the room right now? There's Joel, there's Ron. We've got some out of town, so those two, and I'll be up here as well. And if at the end of the service, just come on up. We're not going to, matter of fact, I guarantee we won't shine spotlights up here. But just come and visit, and we'd love to talk. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior through the course of us talking today, or if you want to know more about what that means, I encourage you to share with us on your connection card where it says, I would like to begin a relationship with God. Let us know so we can connect with you. But otherwise, this day, same steps as last week. Pray with me that I will know my need for salvation. I pray that these last 2 weeks have made it more clear why we all need a Savior. And to praise God for my salvation. Such a great salvation. And then finally, to share the good news with that one person in your life this month. I just challenge you to ask God. Start asking Him to help you make the connection and fulfill the connection. I believe that He will supply for you in that regard. Let's take about a minute together to complete these cards, and then when the guys come to receive the offering, we can drop them in together. Let's do that together. Glory to God for such a great salvation. God bless you. I love you.
Thank you again for listening. At Fellowship Bible Church, we're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. Please visit us at fbctulsa.org to learn more.